talk a little bit about faith. Hebrews 11, let's read verses 1 through 6 in the King James. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now in verse 1 we find two things about faith. One, the word hope. In the other, the idea of things not seen, or of the invisible. So, true faith has to do with the desires of our heart. And I believe, in positive expression, I think that's real important. I think we need to keep telling the Lord that we're conquerors, and that through him, and that we're raised with him. So I guess where we differ in some that goes on is not that we do not believe in asserting ourselves in faith. We certainly do, because we can lick ourselves with our words, keep telling ourselves how wrong everything is, or we can speak what the Bible says and set our hand to it and believe it. Praise God. But I think the difference is what we're hoping for. And if we get our hope and our desire set on things that are unworthy of the kingdom of God, then I think we're off. So what we hope for, or what we hope for is what we desire, I think is very important. And if we desire things that are right in God's sight, the salvation of people around the world, and I think here particularly the Lord, the writer of Hebrews, considering the context, is talking about the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God. So faith is that with which we grasp things that we want. Faith is our way, is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, things we do not have, but things that we are hoping we will have. It's a hope is the thing. And now abide a faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The kingdom of God has a lot to do with hope. Hope, the idea that we see something that we want, and we are hoping that it will come to pass. I think a lot of it has to do with someday our families and we will all be together in the spiritual paradise. Do you hope for that? Oh, I do. Praise the Lord. This is a bloody business down here. I mean, it's dangerous. And, we talk about our kids getting hurt because they backslide. We don't like to see that. But it's sure better than spiritual harm. Hallelujah. Rather have people suffer physical harm than spiritual harm. I know Ornie McDonald must sure have been glad, and his wife. It's terrible terms under which to be glad, but to know that their son had received Christ into his heart. Praise the Lord. So that's a comfort. That's a thing hoped for, that our children will be saved. The faith, true Bible faith, requires that we have things that we desire and that we're hoping that we will get these things someday. In other words, time is involved here. But if we have it, we don't hope for it anymore. So time is involved and desire is involved. So it's important what we desire.
What do you desire? What are you looking forward to?
Faith is our resolution, what we want. What we want, what we are hoping, will come to pass. We're setting ourselves and we're saying, God, this is what we desire. This is what we are hoping for. And I don't think those of us in here are going to get our hopes down on new cars and new houses and a lot of stuff. We have our hope on spiritual things. The other aspect of faith is the evidence or the grasp of the invisible. The grasp of the invisible. Now, we live by that which is invisible, and that is difficult. You know, it's easy to be busy in church work, and we find this when we get down to Abel and Cain. It is possible to be busy in the things of the Lord without faith. Well, that's a switch, isn't it? You would think, I show my faith by the things that I do in the church, or by my belief, or by my Bible reading. But do you know it's possible to do all these things without faith? The Pharisees were extremely religious people. Their whole life was spent in the things of God. Their whole life was spent in the things that they had learned when God spoke to Moses. They were religious people, but they were almost totally lacking in faith. Because Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could do this. He marked their lack of faith. Well, so faith and religious activity are two different things. Because religious activity can be converted into the visible. It can be converted into that which is visible. Building, money, success, status, numbers of people. You can convert Christianity into that which is visible, and tangible, and rewarding, and be completely a religious person. By everybody's judgment, a very successful Christian, and in the sight of God, be almost totally lacking in faith. Because faith and religion are two different things. Faith has to do with what we're hoping for, not with what we are able to accomplish by our scheming or by any manipulation, but it has to do with where we have placed our desire, what we're hoping for. And it also has to do with a grip upon the invisible. Now, why did the writer of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or not, why did he say this? You know, it's very interesting when you're reading the Bible to read the preceding 10 or 15 verses and the following 10 or 15 verses and see if you can see what the man is getting at. Because many times a verse like this that has been quoted so many times, it has a stylized meaning that is almost completely removed from what the man was talking about in the first place. It means whatever you think faith is. It's faith! You know, to one it's healing, to another it's the ability to make things move, to another it is his doctrine, the contend of the faith. It means that if you believe like I am, do you have faith? Whether in Jesus' name or Trinity or how you baptize in water. His faith means his belief or his subscription to theology. What is the writer talking about? What is the primary meaning of this? And when you go back into the preceding chapter, this is what you find building up to this statement. He says, for example, in verse 24 of chapter 10, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, what had gone wrong in this church? What had gone wrong with these Hebrew people? We find from Hebrew Christians, Hebrew by race, Christian by religion, we find at the end of chapter 10 that they had compassion of the apostles and their bonds. They had separated themselves under the gospel. We find in chapter 2 that they had heard the word. They had seen the signs following. They had heard the apostles of the Lamb preach. They had seen the miracles. And then they had deliberately joined themselves to people who were out of favor and had suffered the confiscation of their goods. And instead of getting all excited about it, it says you took it cheerfully. Verse 34 of chapter 10. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, that's a lot of things. What if the government came and said, now, like we see now, there is a lady that is suing the Midway Baptist Church in San Diego because they passed around a petition. See, the big thing now is you must not mention politics in church because that's unfair. That means the government, by giving you a tax exemption, is supporting a point of view. And they cannot do that. So the church is to be free from politics. Well, how in the world can a church be free from politics in a democracy? You know, because this is where we get our values and our point of view to a certain extent. So it's really interesting. So she has signed papers to bring the pastor of the Midway Baptist Church in San Diego to court because he had a petition circulated in the church and signed supporting a certain candidate in the current election process. It's getting pretty heavy in the church. All right, what are they going to lose? Tax exemption from the church. In other words, if that happened here, we would have to pay maybe $1,500 in taxes. Then they're going to send us to jail. We would just be taxed just like this were a house and the house over there were a dwelling. We would just pay maybe $1,500, $2,000 a year taxes. Now we pay zero because we are a church. So that's the beginning. But and that would make, you know, make a Baptist fighting mad. Get those bureaucrats out of here. Get those bureaucrats, a bureaucrat, and no good bureaucrat, a government bureaucrat, get them out of here. But what would happen if the county of San Diego came and knocked on your door and said, oh, you're a Christian. Well, we'll just take your car and we'll just take your house and we'll just take everything you own. How would you take it? How would you feel? How would you like that, Jim? Yeah. Car, house, trailer, everything you own. They suffered the spoiling of your goods for no reason other than that they had chosen to take the side of the apostles who were arrested. So they were not baby Christians. Now, they were people of experience. What had gone wrong that the apostle had to remind them of what faith is? How were these people lacking in faith? Certainly, it's not faith in the way we usually use the word. He found it necessary to encourage them to faith. They were believers in Jesus. They were saved. They had taken the side with the apostles. They had been persecuted, and he had to talk to them about faith. Now look what he said. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, they had found some, they had become slack in their Christianity. They had grown cold. These Hebrew Christians had grown cold. He said, exhort one another. And that's what we were doing tonight, saying, come on. And Margaret's exhorting us. And I exhorted you, and different ones. And Sonny exhorted us. And others saying, come on. We've got to get a hold of our tent. We've got to, because it's being thinned into us all the time, these lies from hell, the current welfare and sociological things that takes the side of the children against their adults. Listen, I was in that for so many years, it's a marvel I can ever get my mind off it. I appreciated what Bill and Rosemary said because that was what school was like. When I started teaching, The teachers loved the kids, and they were underpaid, very much underpaid. And the teachers were missionaries, and they taught out of love. And many of them, in fact, in the last school I was in, there was a teacher, she didn't even want it known. She was teaching all summer free because she loved the kids so much. Remember, that was Mrs. Mary Noor, Rosewall. Brought the kids in and taught them in the summer free. Public school teacher. Because she just rejoiced at teaching kids the times tables and the old fashioned drills in arithmetic and in English. And that was the breed of people. The ones that Bill and Rosemary taught, it was not a job. We prided ourselves. It was a profession. Meaning that what you did not do for money. You did because you had a skill to contribute to mankind. And when they got hot on the union and all these things, and the money, the thing died. It just died. Boy, the love of money will kill you. Praise the Lord. So Bill and Rosemary got a taste, and I'm sure they've had it before, of what it meant to be an old-time teacher. The kids loved the teachers, and the teachers loved the kids, and that was it. The worst day they had was Friday, and the best day they had was Monday. But now it's just the reverse. Thank God it's Friday, and you can't blame them, because the parents are sending the kids to school. In many cases, you cannot hold them in kindergarten. You can't do it. You cannot do it. How'd I get on that subject? Exhorting one another while it is called today. And they were looking for the coming of the Lord, as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, in other words, we're talking out what happened. They begin to talk to this, Ron began to talk to these people, and I told you the same thing last week. I talked to the kids down at the school about sin and judgment and reward. The first thing, here comes a man of a responsible position in a church in another country. All he wanted to argue with me about was eternal security. They don't never have to say, is that right? How do you get released? Don't tell me that it's possible for a Christian to get lost. That's been a bad doctrine, and the sooner it perishes, the better. Because it's giving people a false sense. It's not giving them a real Bible security. And look at this. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. And this Bible, John Owens, who wrote the definitive study of Hebrews several hundred years ago, calls it the book of warning. And who is it a warning to? Experienced Christians. Why? Because they had lost this tremendous ingredient called faith. And you and I are there. That's the burden of the Lord for this Sunday. I tell you what, the burden of the Spirit today, if I understand it, some may agree, they feel the same thing. We are at a kind of a place where we are being challenged individually, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Now, because I don't have the gift of suspicion, but I feel certain in my spirit that there are a number of people in the church who are solid on Christians, good people, God's people, and God loves you. God loves you, and He wants you to make a success of this thing. And what you're doing is you're hitting an attack. You're being tried. You're being tested. You've never been hit this way before. You've never been hit to this extent before. And the thing that is going to make the difference, it's going to make the difference in whether this is where you get off the bus, or whether you are one of the few, and I think there are going to be a few. My doctrine is there's going to be a few at the top and a few in the lake of fire, and in between will be everybody else. And I think this hundredfold calling is no small calling. It's a calling to the throne. And the people that make it all the way through, I talked this morning about, you start off as a freshman in college, and well, the sophomore, you lost half your class by the time you're a sophomore. You lost half of the people you started with. That's a statistic. You go on to your next year, you lost a good portion of the sophomore class. You go on to the senior class, you lose a good portion of the junior class. You go on to your graduate study, and you lose a whole bunch of them. You go on past the master's degree, and all the time, what's being happened is the people that you're with then become much more select. Each one of them maybe represents 100 people. And you're in that, your mind is being sharpened because you're being challenged. And it's no place to fool around and say, well, how come it isn't like when I was a freshman? No, it isn't like when you're a freshman. You're not a freshman anymore. You're dealing with a select group. You're dealing with people that God has called out. And is saying, you know, God has a stake in this thing. And he's got an investment in you. He's got a big investment in you. You can't go back and compare yourself with anybody else or any church you've ever been in or anything. Listen, there's no way to go but forward. We put our hand on the plow, and God has called us to a high thing. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. We have only one way to go, and that's ahead in Jesus. And if we can't make it, you know, if God looks down, he says, in one place in the scripture, he says, in effect, he says, if it gets too hard, I'll back off lest the soul that I have created should fail before me. And if God sees that your soul is going to fail, he will shunt you off. You know, God is going to rebuke you and beat you. He will shunt you off, and he will make your life as fruitful as it could possibly be made. But he's not happy with that. God is not laissez-faire concerning this thing. He has a deep stake in this thing. He is looking for a bride for his son. He is tremendously covetous of you. That you do not be one of those that get shunted off at the 60-fold. He's tremendously covetous. Out up there and say, whoop-de-doo, if they make it fine, if they don't find it. He's going to hold you and me to account in a loving way. He's going to hold you and me to account. He's going to say, you have the stuff. And I called you. And I've given it every way. Why didn't you take that final step? You were so near. You were so near. Now these people, for some reason, I backslid. And in the 26th verse, it said, if we sin willfully, we who have suffered the spoiling of our goods, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's nothing left. Where can God go? If after having heard all these things and it repeats the same thought in the 6th chapter, he says, you tasted the good word of God, you were enlightened, you tasted the gift of the Holy Ghost, you have all these things. See, this is the whole message of Hebrews. If you turn back, what is left for God to do? What can he do? He's done. He's given you his whole thing. What can he do? And then he goes on, it's a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation. None of this stuff, I'm going to be saved anyway, and then arguing, losing your salvation over your doctrine. The scriptures clear it up. It says that you're in bad news. Well, you could say, but I'll still be saved. Well, if you want to be saved with a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation, that's, you're on your own. I don't want any part of that kind of thing. All right, then we get up into verse 35. See, we're giving us a key to what he meant when he said faith is the substance of things hoped for. He's talking about that quality that we have to get our desire on that which is we hope for and which are invisible. The coming of the Lord, the good things of the kingdom of God, the things which are invisible, and not to change. Not to change. If you look at that which is visible, you're going to go down. If you look at the hurly-burly and this and that and everything of the Christian thing and the people that are around you, do you realize what a pathetic thing we heard tonight? With that man, three men, good guys. Out in a spirit of camaraderie, preaching the gospel. I think sometimes only men know that kind of fellowship. I don't know if the ladies ever do experience what men experience like in the armed services. Where you get a bunch of guys out. I tell you, there's a fellowship there. There's just something there. David said about Jonathan. He said, oh, Jonathan, thy love. It was passing the love of women. I guess guys that are in the armed service know what I'm talking about. The friends you make there. It's different. And here was three guys out, preaching the gospel, friends to the end, buddy. And this man found out two of them were living in sin. See? Took him down. That's a tragedy. Saints, that's a tragedy. You know we affect one another. Now God isn't going to come. When God says to him, why did you, after preaching the gospel, did you get your eyes from the invisible, from what you were hoping for. Why did you you lose your faith. He says, but they did it. But they sinned. You think God's going to buy that? You think God's going to say, son, I'll accept that excuse for 10 wasted years of your life after I've given you the gospel? I'm going to accept it because your brother sinned? No, no. God is not going to accept that. That's a casualty, because this is a real war we're in. And that man was hurt badly. He's a casualty. What did he lose? He lost his faith. How did he lose his faith? By getting his eyes onto that which is visible and forgetting his hope, his desire. He wasn't enduring a seeing the Lord. He was enduring a seeing his friends. And when they let him down, he crashed. And if we get our eyes on people, even in this church, we're not perfect saints. We've got a lot of shortcomings. All of us have a lot of shortcomings. We're frail people. You hear a lot of criticism of the ministry. Sometimes we find that men that have outstanding ministries have glaring, I mean glaring shortcomings. Things that they just make you want to say, that man is rotten. God will not save him. There is no possible way God is going to save that man. But do you know that's not true? You know what we're doing? We're not seeing the good. We've got our eyes on some heinous human frailty. And that is not the way God looks. It's so difficult to get our eyes off of these problems that ministers have and saints have. And you know, if you talk about it, it's a sin. Did you know that? If you dwell on it, it's a sin. It really is. I preach about that so many times in this pulpit, but I'll keep on doing it. Don't do it, because God has not called you to expose your brother's nakedness or your sister's nakedness. God has not called us to dwell on the thing, but he has called us to have faith in the invisible, not that which we see. All right? Verse 35 of the preceding chapter. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. These people were so confident. They had suffered much in the Roman Empire, but they were confident of what? You know? What were they confident of? That Jesus was coming, and that the kingdom was going to be set up, and that better times were at hand. And Christ is going to come greater than Caesar, and there was going to be righteousness in the land, and people are going to be allowed to live righteously and not suffer under Caesar. They had a real hope for better things to come. We in America are a very peculiar and unique wing of Christianity in that we have lived many years under a benevolent government, but most Christians, it seems to me, throughout history, have been under a hostile government. Now imagine people behind the Iron Curtain, the way the Russian Baptists view the coming of the Lord, and the way American Christians view the coming of the Lord is quite different. See? You notice what Margaret, when she was in her prophecy stance there, was saying? You see what the kids are saying? I can't give that up. You know what they're talking about? Parties? Fun? Boyfriends? Kind of a scintillating something out there called a job, when you have the keys to the car and you can go and come when you want and buy a color TV in every room. Right? I don't want to give that up. But you see, when you're behind the Iron Curtain and you're a child and you've been taken away from your parents and your father was shot and your sister's put one place and you're put another, you don't have so much to give up. There's not that same kind of temptation. You know what these people have? A hope that Jesus will come and give us a decent place to live with our family. But you see, America is the example to heaven and the earth of what will happen to Christian people if you give them a decent, free place to live with their family. They will forget God and their children will backslide. because they can't, quote, give up. They're going to give it up in the future because it isn't going to be here. But right now, the devil's work is being done while they're impressionable. And you and I need to stand and do what we can to pump into their head. Because children do not have experience. They're just as darling as they can possibly be. But they are lacking in horse sense. They are lacking in balance. They are lacking in experience. They do not know the consequences of their actions. And it is your responsibility and mine to keep telling them you're in a fool's paradise. This is not the real world. The real world has been historically what's true behind the Iron Curtain, what was true of the Hebrew Christians, what was true of others. That was their hope. And what had happened? Jesus hadn't come. And they had grown cold. They had grown disinterested. They looked around. They saw the church people were just like them. They quit assembling. They quit exhorting one another. They just grew morose and defeated. They lost their faith. And the writer rebuked them sternly. He said, let us fear. That's the promise being left us. Do not cast away your confidence in God, in better things to come, in your hope, in that which is invisible. Don't throw it away. You started. Don't get your mind down and start measuring as people of the world measure. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. You started off. You saw the invisible. You saw the goal. You saw God. You saw Him who is invisible. Brother, sister, He is not changed. He's there. Oh, it's so easy in Christianity to get familiar. To get familiar with the ways of the church and with the people. And pretty soon our eyes are off all God together, and all we can plan is what we can see. We're limited by what we see. In verse 36, you have need of, say it, patience. Patience. What is patience? What is patience? What is it? What is patience? What is patience? What is it? Yes. Yes. It is faith. That's what it is. It's when you hope for something and you don't get it, and you don't get it, and you don't get it, and then you do not allow yourself to say, oh, I'm not going to get it, and look at people and say, this is as far as we're going to go, and see the visible, and we lose, and we forget the vision, and we say, oh, what's the use? I can't make it. That's faith. Patience. Patience. Get out the wire brush and brush off your hope that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You say, I stepped out in faith. I did what God told me. And what happened? My household went bananas. Everything went wrong. It will. But after you do God's will, the promise will come. Now, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, meaning that we live by hope. We have our desires, the Lord's going to come, or that we are going to, if we die, that we will go into a place of peace and joy. We'll be shed of this. Our families will be saved. The circle will be unbroken. Hope. And we see the invisible. We do not see the visible church only. We do not limit ourselves. We don't say it's just a little church in college. We get our eyes on God and we say, God, are we doing what you want? And my personal opinion is, if any church, I don't care if there's 25 people in it, if any church will do God's will perfectly, they will affect every human being on the earth. And I believe that. I believe that. You see, you hear what happens if someone backslides, they affect many, many people. So it is true that when you are tested and you stand, you cause many people to stand. You do. You cause them to stand. I've stood for some years partly because there were people that I knew that didn't quit. And I just cussing enough.
I think that's the word. I think there's a certain amount of cussedness in faith. Just cussing enough, I figure if they can do it, I can do it. Oh, that's very Christian.
But if any man, now look at here, if any man draw back, so what is faith? What is faith?
Pushing on.
You know, we're talking about hurdles tonight. Did you ever drive your cart and just imagine that the car was standing still and the road was moving? Did you ever do that?
And it's kind of a feeling of relativity, you know, like, well, the earth is spinning, you know. I've often wondered when I'm driving the car, maybe I'm standing still in space, and the earth is spinning. Did you ever think of that?
And you ever see these hurdle races where they run, and every once in a while they either go over a wooden hurdle? Well, you know, a man could be running, could think, I'm not actually going anywhere. They're just bringing the hurdles at me. And when they get here, I jump. The next hurdle gets it, I jump, you know.
Well, I don't know, really. I wonder sometimes in the Christian life whether we're going anyplace or whether the hurdles are coming at us. All I know is that every few so-and-so times, you have to give a mighty leap. Did you ever notice that?
I mean, you can just hide all you want to and get under the covers and cower and say, Lord, I don't want to mess with it. Do you ever feel like you didn't want to mess with people? You know, there's something about that. People are our reward. We do not realize that now. But when you withdraw from people, you're withdrawing from your inheritance. Audrey likes to talk about a wheel. You know, if a wheel isn't touching anything, it isn't doing any work. You get a wheel that's revolving and has to touch something and get that going before it's doing anything useful. Otherwise, it's just spinning. And you know, we're touching God, and that causes our wheel to spin. But nothing is done until we touch someone else and causes them to rotate. So, you know, when we back away from people, it's like the bus driver said, what a tremendous job this would be if there were no passengers. You know? And I've heard school teachers say, in June 15th, too, boy, this is the way a school ought to be. The kids are home, and we've got just us teachers, and this is a blast, you know. We work real hard, and we go out at 11 and come back at 2:30 after eating Mexican food and work for, put in our 8 hours that way from 9 till 3. Well, there's a time for that, too. Teachers need it, because about by June 16th, there's not much left. But you know, it's the kids that makes the school worthwhile. Praise the Lord. And without passengers, it doesn't make much sense to run a bus. And if your wheel is just turning, you know, nothing's happening. And if it isn't touching anybody, and if you withdraw from people, you'll find yourself up in heaven, sitting alone on a cloud without anybody. And you think, well, what do we do now? Well, you didn't like people, so sit there for a while. You can't live with them, and you can't live without them. Praise the Lord. So we're all kind of stuck with one another, I guess. We go forward. If any man draw back, okay? And I feel some of us are being tempted, and that's a pernicious and deceiving temptation. What's the use? What's the use? Everybody's making it except me. My soul shall have no pleasure. You know, God wants to have pleasure. He wants to say, you're a person after my heart. He wants to say, wow, when somebody says your name, I just get turned on. Because he never drew back. He couldn't see a half a foot ahead of him, but he kept on going. He wouldn't quit.
What is that?
Faith.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition.
That's what we get when we draw back after having been a tremendous Christian, and we say, "Ah, fooey, I can't stand the church people, and I can't stand the world, and I can't stand the Democrats. I can't stand Carter, and I can't stand Kennedy, and I'm not going to vote for Ronald Reagan. I can't stand Iran. Can't stand the price of gas. Can't stand nothing." Yeah, a lot of that's a temptation today. We draw back unto what? But you see, we are of them who do what? Who believe to what? Yeah, see, the saving of your soul is not a one-shot ticket to heaven. It's something that requires a constant thing. Okay, what have we said tonight that faith includes? Hope, which is desire that is associated with the dimension of time. In other words, once it connects, it's no longer a hope, it's a reality. Someday the things you and I hope for will no longer be a hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man hope. Well, why does he wait? What a man has, why does he wait for or something? Falls and correct that.
That's going there somewhere.
All right, it's a desire measured against time or associated with the dimension of time. And we mentioned that it has to do with the invisible. Once you get your eyes on the visible, even in church work, you're out of the realm of faith and into the realm of works. What else did we say it's associated with?
Faith. These are components of faith.
What else did we say it's associated with?
I knew somebody was going to say that. I have put this up in front of all these nice people. They don't talk like that.
Cussing, for goodness. What a thing to say in church. What else is it associated with? Huh?
Perseverance. No quit. No quit yet. I don't care if I can't see it. My hand in front of my nose.
I'm serving notice on you. I'm not quitting.
Yeah. There's got to be a certain joy. Hallelujah. Not only am I ruggedly determined to do the thing, but I'm confident I'm
going to win. Praise the Lord. I'm going to win. I'm going to make it. Anything else?
Okay.
Certainly that's covered in the 11th chapter. Anything else?
Assembling together is an indication that we have faith in what we're doing.
It's a sign. When people lose faith, they begin to stay home and say, do you know anybody that's religiously bitter? They've been hurt in church, they will not attend. Boy, the woods are full of them. You say, no, I'm sorry. I love the Lord, I'm born again, I know that, and I don't mind doing personal work. But I've had it with the minister, they're just a bunch of thieves, they just want your money, and boy, there's a lot of them sitting home like that. Absolutely. That's a part of faith, because if we have faith, we see to our business, and it reflects itself in our activity. Anything else? Component of faith. Praise the Lord. Is that all we covered? Yeah. Trust is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. To me, trust is kind of what you have when you don't have anything left. But I guess that's not the only way there is to look at that. Anything else?
That requires faith, doesn't it? It requires faith for Margaret to exhort us. She was seeing the invisible, and she was talking to visible people, but she was speaking from an invisible conviction. What's not seen? Anything else?
Long-suffering. putting up with people.
All right. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, we ought to pray tonight because God is so good. We don't want any one of our flock to look, we've come this far. Hallelujah. And God has taken us out of Egypt and taught us many, many things. And we're not fixing to quit. We're just not fixing to quit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just let the Lord speak faith into our hearts tonight. God, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, I feel with some among us tonight, and I do too, Lord. We need to be encouraged in the Lord. We need, Lord, to believe we can do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you. Oh, the peace of Jesus. Praise. We love you. We love you. Lord, we agree together for the young people of this church. Jesus, we do what we can. But Lord, we need your help. We need your help with each one. We pray you will put a wall of fire on them. We pray that you will protect them from the enemy. Praise God. We claim them like Rahab of old. We claim them, Jesus.
Conversion of the United States of America, Lord.
hallelujah, to the things of the Spirit of God. We believe it, Lord. We believe it, Lord. We believe for this mighty act of God. Hallelujah. We humble ourselves and pray that you will not only save our nation, but to make our nation a burning and a shining flame. We believe it for this thing, and we claim it. It's a desire, Lord. We don't look at what we see. We look at the invisible. We look at the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We believe you for a complete transformation of our nation into godliness, spiritual nation. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Offering prayer unto God. Using the resources of the land to bless the Lord. Training children in the ways of the Lord. With godly leadership, Lord. Children, Father, that started out with a constitution of the kingdom of God. Lord, answer their prayer that America will be a spiritual nation. Hallelujah. We repent, Lord, of our love of the world. We repent of the idol that we have worshipped. Jesus. One.
Father, help each one of
song and to just go forth to that thing that you prayed before day by day, so that we may truly do your will. And I'll be with each one of us in the coming days till we meet again. Amen.
Amen. Praise.
All right.